And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering, by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with the water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John, and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand, by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Well, good morning. Good to see you all this morning, and welcome to you.
Okay. Also, welcome to you if you're joining us online, including our friend John Ramsden, who is currently in isolation, as many are at the moment. So be praying for him. If he's not answering your calls, that's one of the reasons why. So just let him rest for a little bit, please. If you're coming to Canterbury Gardens for the very first time, or perhaps you're joining us online, my name is Shabu. I have the joy of serving as the lead pastor at Canterbury. This morning, we dive into a new series, a brand new series, looking at the New Testament book of Acts. Actually, not a book, but actually a letter. If you call Canterbury home, you most probably, along with the many emails you probably received this week, would have seen an email from me outlining some things or tools or resources to encourage you to really spend time and to dive deeply into the book of Acts. And if you did not receive that, please come and chat to me. I'd love to share that with you. Now, out of curiosity, how many of you, those of you called, followers of Christ who maybe have read the Bible or maybe you have read this before, how many of you have actually gone through the book of Acts before? Yeah? How many of you don't want me to raise hands during a service? It's two people, great. The introverts are over the back, don't talk to them. So the book of Acts, particularly in the Christian world, is something that's quite familiar with those of us who know the Bible. Now, I would encourage you, whether if you know the book of Acts really well, you've studied it, you're very familiar with it, perhaps you've read it a few times, you've done studies on it and so on, I would encourage you again, because it's God's Word, to continue to look at it with fresh eyes. I would even invite you, if you haven't already, to kind of set the scene for you, to understand the background, the historical background, the context, also those kind of things. Head to our YouTube channel, and there's a wonderful lecture by a gentleman by the name of Gerald Bock. He was here on a Friday night, and I invite you to spend some time listening to that. So Acts is a letter written by a person by the name of Luke, otherwise known as Dr. Luke for some. So when you read the book of Acts or the letter of Acts, can I invite you to do something? I would encourage you to do something. It's really important to do this, to understand that this is part two of a part one series. And that part one is the Gospel of Luke. The clue is right there in the very first verses in front of you in Acts 1:1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And if you flick across to Luke 1, you will have the same kind of language where Luke is writing to this person, Theophilus, and he says, O most excellent Theophilus, I put these things in order and account. Why? In verse 4 of Luke 1, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So when you and I consider and read the Gospel of Luke, and then when we read Acts, we ought to remember that this Acts is actually part of the Gospel of Luke. It's a continuation. And this is my prayer this morning as we consider the chapter in front of us. That is, firstly, to focus on what matters in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And then secondly, the Lord knows, verses 12 to 26. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, you are indeed holy and righteous and just and beautiful. Lord Jesus, you are a risen King who rules and reigns over all things, including today, including this week, including this moment as we gather as your church, whether online or in person. Oh Lord, you see every single heart and mind and soul and will, and you know us so well. As we sit under your word, enlarging our vision, our heart to what matters to you. Stir our affections for Christ your Son. Lord, I pray that you alone will be glorified. Holy Spirit, I pray and ask that you would overwhelm us with the power of your word. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable because of Christ alone, for his glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. In Christian circles, when we hear the term things like the end times, things like to do with the end days or to do with the various things to do with the end of the world, there's something that stirs in the Christian world, I find. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Particularly even perhaps in recent times, for those of us who have been during this time of COVID and lockdown, you've looked up all the various things to do with perhaps end times. Actually, research shows that one of the most researched words during lockdown was actually end times, right? Perhaps you've done that yourself. Perhaps you've looked it up yourself. You've spent a lot of time into research of that. Maybe some of us, we haven't even gone there. Perhaps for us, we not even considering researching those things. Perhaps for us, it's like there's this weariness that's over us. This weariness of seeing the things that are going on in this world, the things that are going on in our own lives, perhaps in this week itself, where you feel like there's one wave after the other, and it feels like it's never ending. And there's something that stirs in us, perhaps it says, come, Lord Jesus, come. When will this end? See, the disciples just previously in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24 thought that their Messiah was dead. And then they encounter him, the physically risen Lord, literally. But the mission did not just end there. After his resurrection, he does some further training of the disciples. You see that in verses 2 to 3 of Acts. Just before Jesus is taken up, before his ascension, through the Holy Spirit. And this is a very big clue right straight away in the book of Acts. Through the Holy Spirit. I'd encourage you to circle that. It keeps coming up throughout Acts to what is to come. He presents himself alive, who's proving not only that he is the Messiah, but he is the Lord. For 40 days, it's like an intensive. He's with them, training them, speaking to them. But what is he doing? And Luke wants to point this out. See that? Teaching about the kingdom of God. Now, this is a very important term, not just in Acts, not just in the Christian faith. It's a term that in the Gospel of Luke, he has already been developing it. So it's nothing new in Acts. It's something that he's continuing to say. I'd encourage you, if you have time, to look back in Luke and see how he talks about the kingdom of God. See, for the disciples then, that term meant something quite specific. For them, it meant they hoped, since the days of the Old Testament, they hoped that God would send the Messiah, the true king, the real ultimate king in human history, to come, to kick out the Roman occupying army in that time, in that moment. They're hoping, just as God had said, they're hoping that the Messiah would come, this king would come. This kingdom of Israel. Now what Jesus does is teaching them his arrival, his ministry on earth, the death on this cross, his resurrection was all part of the key to his kingdom. That is, his kingdom advancing. This was Christ's focus. This has always been God's focus. If you would like, you can actually look at Luke chapter 24, verses 25 to 27 and 44 to 49 on what Jesus is doing. He's teaching them how his death and resurrection now should be read in light of the whole of Scripture. This is a key connection that this is actually part of God's plan, his salvation from Israel and then to the nations. Jesus is showing them now, as you look at Scripture, disciples, it should point to me. But not only that, it points to this truth. It is the advancement of God's kingdom. This has always been God's focus. This is nothing new. See, this term, as I said, also comes throughout Acts. And every time it comes out, I encourage you to circle it and see where it's coming up. And every time it's coming up, it's connected with the gospel, the good news. It is the truth of what is received because of Christ, what he has accomplished already. It's something that someone actually now receives. There's this language again later in Acts 8, for example. Yet, to enter this kingdom, to be part of this kingdom, there's also this reminder it will be this reality through hardship and suffering and trial. And you'll see that later on in Acts. But it also points to what is to come. This is all part of the declaration of the one who reigns, Christ who reigns, and the future that is to come. It's for his people. And as Christ who reigns, he is also now declaring, as this language of kingdom, that he is king. The kingdom of God is something that is true now. It is heavenly and spiritual, but it is also to come. Christ reigns over all. The kingdom of God is one that is advancing, and we will see this shown beautifully as we dive into the book of Acts. Yet, we have this truth and this picture shown for us, that the kingdom of God has this tension. This is what Christians call the now and not yet. Now, the reality and truth that Christ reigns and rules, is risen and Lord over all, that his kingdom is advancing. The not yet in knowing that Christ will return. The not yet in knowing the struggles and the battles that we have seen with sin and wickedness and evil. But it's a reminder, the kingdom of God, ultimately, the focus is not you or me. Rather, the focus is Christ, the one who was sent, the one who is resurrected, the one who reigns. The one who you will hear in a moment is inviting his followers to be part of his advancement of his kingdom as his people. And as part of this kingdom, they're invited to go and proclaim. They're invited to live in a particular way because they belong to this kingdom. And so it should be a countercultural worldview, a countercultural lifestyle. Followers of Christ, it's important for you, if you wish, you can say, Jesus is the King of my heart. The question is, when you say that, do we realize this is an invitation now that you're part of a kingdom where Christ reigns and you're part of his kingdom advancing? Followers of Christ, as we meditate and consider on Scripture, do we see the wonderful beauty and truth of the greatest story of pointing ultimately to his Son, Jesus, and his mission? That has always been God's focus from the very chapters of Genesis. And that's the invitation for you and I too, if you call yourself followers of Christ. Now, I understand in some sense, whenever I read things about the disciples, sometimes I roll my eyes, but you know what? We can't blame them. They've just spent 40 days with Jesus. They've seen and heard him do things that they did not know about. But what's going on, and you can see this in Luke, is where their hearts were burning. They were excited. And their focus is in verse 6 of Acts 1. What's their focus? What are they thinking? We've just talked about it. Will you at this time restore the kingdom of who? Of Israel. Now, like I said, don't go hard on the disciples. What Jesus has done, he's been spending time with them, speaking to them, showing them how he's the very center of Scripture, that this is God's plan. And then he says to them in verse 4, please, he commands them actually, don't leave. Rather, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit, which we'll cover next week. He's reminding them also what they've already witnessed, what they've observed, John's baptism, but they're about to witness something even more powerful, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this hasn't happened yet. Perhaps there's still sort of growth and understanding for them. But there's a change that is also about to come. We'll see what happens with these disciples. So in some sense, I think they understand. In some sense, they're growing in their understanding. And you'll see that later on with Peter as he explains something in relation to Judas. But what Jesus wants to do in this moment is to get their gaze away to something else that they're focusing on. Focus on what's important. To what? Look at verse 7. It's not for you know the times or the seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. In other words, as one commentator put it, Jesus is telling them, none of your business. Don't focus on that. Focus on what? You will have received power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And this is a key verse in Acts, because you will see this played out throughout Acts, in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, for the disciples, they thought it was about now. But Jesus is saying, listen, the focus has always been, since the dawn of time, since creation itself, God's kingdom would expand, fulfilled ultimately in his Son, now extending out through his disciples, his witnesses. And Jesus wants them to focus on that, both what they will receive in the Holy Spirit and the power to be his witnesses. I love the language of Jesus in this. This is a wonderful truth of who God is, in that Jesus says, not maybe, but definitely it will happen. Just as God said, just as God has planned, all through history, his kingdom will advance, no matter what. And then you have this picture of Jesus ascending into heaven, and it's a statement and a reminder of this beautiful tension that we live in, of the kingdom that is to come, that Christ was crucified, but now he's risen and Lord. Just as God had planned, just as Scripture points to him, he's now ascended to heaven. He sits on the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, and he will now send his witnesses to be his witness in this world. Witnesses to the risen King, the one who is ruling and reigning, the one who has all authority. And in verse 10, there's this moment, a picture of them gazing into the heaven. And you got to smile for a moment here, because I love this picture, because it just shows the disciples. Jesus has just taught them. They're thinking, okay, maybe Israel's kingdom is going to be restored. Jesus points them to what matters, that they will be sent out as witnesses. It's not up to them to focus on those things, but focus on what God's calling them, empowered by the Spirit, to be witnesses. And perhaps they thought, now what? They're staring into the heavens. And what is the question that's given? Verse 11. Why do you stand looking into heaven as they stand at Mount Olives? Similar statement you find in Luke 24. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Note the language. Jesus is taken up into heaven. The idea that he will come back again. It's a beautiful hope. The risen King will return. And when he returns, friends, when he returns, disciples, he's returning just as he went up, not as a baby, but returning as the King who rules and reigns to finish what he has begun. It's a promise that he will return. But before he returns, the focus for the disciples is not to wait around wondering when and how. Rather, yes, the only thing they wait for in this moment is to wait for the Holy Spirit, but then to go, to be witnesses. Followers of Christ, we too are challenged with this. This is still true for us. I wonder sometimes, like the disciples, we perhaps look at Jesus and his resurrection, which is beautiful. And we perhaps look at what he has done for us personally, but we forget that we're part of his call to be his witnesses, to join in his work, to see his kingdom come, to see his will be done as in earth as it is in heaven. Friends, the focus for you and I is the focus on what Christ is calling us to focus on. Or perhaps there are other things drawing our focus away. The things that the culture is yelling out to us to focus on. Perhaps the very devices that we look at all the time that focus our hearts and will to explore many things. Whatever that might be. Jesus reminds you and I, just as the disciples who were saying they were focused on the things of the end, they were hoping for that. Jesus says, that's not for you to know. The picture is the Father in his sovereign will has already planned and fixed this. And right now, what you guys need to focus on is focus on being my witnesses. Witnesses to his resurrection, proclaiming Christ. Witnesses proclaiming who he is and what he has done. And you know what, friends? We have this wonderful, beautiful reality that we have the full canon of the scripture in front of us that ultimately all points to him, that we are witnesses of this. And we have the privilege to be part of this work. And the witness of being proclaiming Christ and his salvation. Friends, I've got a question for you during the week. What is your focus? What is my focus? Friends, if you're following Christ, this is an invitation for you to perhaps even refocus on what Christ is calling us to. And if you're someone exploring the Christian faith, I just want to remind you, following Christ is not inviting you to some sort of Christian club. Perhaps that's what you thought. It's just some sort of religious group. When Christ invites you, when he convicts you of your sin, he actually calls you to come under his kingship and his authority, because he alone can forgive you. And when he has called you, and when you are his, then he invites you to be his witness wherever he's placed you. And this is why in the Christian world, there are those of us, as God calls us to be a witness, he's placed you where he has for a certain purpose. This is why people leave certain countries like Australia and move somewhere else to be a witness. This is why we move to certain suburbs and live in certain places. This is why if you're a Christian, as a witness for Christ, you run your business in a particular way to display that you belong to him, you're part of his kingdom. His kingdom values shapes all of your life, including how you parent, including how you work, including how you study, everything as his witness. This is a countercultural thinking because we're invited to be part of his kingdom as his witnesses in all areas of our lives. This is a picture of being witness of the kingdom of Christ. And this is what you and I are invited to. And you know what? It is costly because it'll mean surrendering all of our lives. All of our lives, all areas, not just some. See, if you're a follower of Christ, this is our focus. This is our invitation. This is who we belong to. That we are eyewitnesses to proclaim that he reigns. But we are then empowered by his Spirit to do his work. This should be our focus. And from being our focus, now to the Lord who knows. So they've been commanded by Jesus to wait, to leave the Mount of Olives, the place where Jesus had prayed. You see that in the Gospel of Luke, where he ascended and they head all of them to the upper room. Perhaps this is the room where Jesus was doing the teaching. And we have a list of names. Names, I think the way that Luke's writing is, it's like witnesses, but also there are 11 and others there. And this is a beautiful picture of what unites them in one accord, and on the term that you will see coming throughout Acts, as they surrender themselves to prayer. It's a beautiful picture of witnesses waiting and praying and seeking. And now we see a different person by the name of Peter. Not the one who denied Christ in the Gospel of Luke, the one who stands in front of them, about 120 or more. It's a way of saying, look at all these witnesses that were there. See the language in verse 16? Scripture had to be fulfilled. What is that? The Holy Spirit via David regarding Judas, a disciple, a follower, the one who was destined to betray Jesus. The one who guided those to arrest Jesus. You can read about it in Luke 22. He was counted as part of the 12. He had a purpose. He ministered, yet his heart was hardened and focused on himself to the point of betraying the Messiah as God had intended. Just as scriptures said would happen. And in the Gospels, this betrayal leads to suicide. And the gory details are given. A field that he had purchased for riches now was renamed as the Field of Blood. what Peter's doing in this moment is, which is already coming out through the end of Luke, where Jesus points all of Scripture's pointing to him and the purposes. Peter's now quoting that exact moment where in Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, verse 8, he connects these Psalms to the very purposes of God fulfilled now. And there's a need to replace Judas. Not just anyone. They can't just pick anyone that they want. See that in verse 21? Someone who has walked along with them during the time, Jesus with them, witnesses to both his earthly life and his earthly resurrection, beginning from seeing and witnessing Jesus' baptism from Luke 3, where the Spirit descended and the Father affirms, witnesses to his resurrection and even to his ascension that is taken up. See that in verse 22? There's that language again of witness. And so two are put forward, two candidates. See that in verse 23. But they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from where Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. It's a wonderful reminder. The Lord ultimately knows. The Lord knows because the Lord has already planned. And the Psalm Peter quotes as a reminder, God has planned this, which means God's plans cannot be thwarted or changed, including his ultimate plan displayed in his Son. Remember how we talked about Jesus speaking about the kingdom? Well, here's this wonderful picture again of the now and yet realities. The now is that God has said Judas has to be replaced. Why? It's the picture of the not yet. The reason is this. Jesus actually spoke of this, that the 12 disciples that he chose had a very purpose for the kingdom that is to come. And you can look at it in places like this in Matthew 19, 28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And in Luke 22, "that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on my thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Judas cannot do this. So there's a purpose for the 12. And so for the kingdom that is to come, Peter has been shown there needs to be one who has to fill that number 12 spot. And not just anyone, one who had witnessed the very Christ, his work, his teachings, his death, his resurrection, and the one who God knows entirely their hearts. And what Peter does is beautiful here. He says, "Only Lord, you know the heart, and so you see." And what do? They cast lots. It's a practice that's quite common during that time. And what they're doing is trying to reveal God's ultimate will. And you know what's interesting about this is that even though they cast lots in this moment, later on in Acts, they have to choose some apostles who have to go and proclaim the good news to the Gentiles. It's a different moment in that time. There's a change and shift in the way that they choose. But they know that the decision is ultimately in God's plan. The Lord is the one who knows the heart. So Matthias is chosen. He's a witness. He's numbered amongst them. But it's also the pointing to the reality of the kingdom that is to come. Like I've been encouraging us to consider, friends, what is our focus on? You know what? In Acts, there'll be plenty of things you and I will be looking to or focusing on. So perhaps even now, there may be some of us going, "Why do they cast lots? Is this how Canterbury Gardens Community Church choose pastors and elders, that we toss a coin and we'll see what happens?" Just to clarify, we don't do that. Perhaps as we read Acts, you'll be looking at it going, "Man, look at these miracles. Look how amazing and marvelous that is." And that is, it should stir our hearts in awe and worship. The question is, as you look at Acts and as I look at Acts, go, what is God trying to get us to focus on as we unpack this beautiful letter? I think the focus is his kingdom. The focus is to be his witnesses. The focus is the Lord knows, as is in control. See, the gospel message did not just stop about post-Jesus' resurrection. It's a message of truth that Jesus is the King. His kingdom is advancing, will continue to advance. Nothing will stop it. If you belong to Christ, you're part of that. You've been invited to that. You're called to be his witness at your workplace, as you parent and raise your little ones, as a grandparent, whether if you're in a life of singleness, whether if you're married, as you study, even your very desire to play sports, all of that is part of God calling you to be his witness, as part of God's kingdom, people, as you live for him. Following Christ also means that you're part of this kingdom, means that he's king over all of the areas of your life. Not just on Sundays, not just during small group. This is our focus, Christ, his kingdom, as his witnesses. And to know that the Lord knows means that you and I can rest in knowing and find peace. The Lord knows exactly all the details, everything that's happening, and should bring peace to our hearts. If you're someone who has never understood this, perhaps you've been going to church for many years, maybe you know all these things, can I invite you to consider something? The good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus is this. The good news is that God is the creator of the universe. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all things. He created the first humans to live under his loving care and authority. The first humans were tempted by the enemy, Satan. They gave into this sin. And the sin is not just bad things. They actually ultimately said, we want to be our own God. We want to rule and be the kings. That is sin, rejecting his loving authority. And God in his grace pursued rebellious people constantly, continually. And then he promised of one that is to come, his perfect son, who came to this world, who lived a perfect life, who went to the cross to die for your sin and my sin. And the story didn't end there. The one who was raised from the dead on the third day, the one who now is seated on the right hand of the Father, who rules and reigns, the one who said, I will send my helper to empower you as my witness in this broken world. And if you give your life to him, he has called you to be his witness in this world. The amazing thing about the gospel is that the gospel will continue to spread despite of what happens in this world and in this culture. There's a quote I'd like to read to you guys that I've been quite fascinated with, a gentleman by the name of Justin Holcomb. Justin was writing this book on Acts, and he says, in the Acts, the gospel expands not through human strength, but through weakness, opposition and persecution, demonic forces, worldly powers and authorities, governmental opposition, language and cultural barriers, intense suffering and bloody persecution, unjust imprisonment, unbelief, internal disunity, and even shipwrecks, snakes, and all threaten to slow down the gospel advance. But opposition and suffering do not thwart the spread of Jesus, his grace, rather they fuel it. And if you're a follower of Christ, this is what you've been invited to as well. I don't know if you guys saw this as I finish up. As you know, if you're living in Australia, they did a big census in relation to religion and faith. And there was a pretty interesting campaign that started, I don't know if you saw that, in 21 called, in the census, tick, mark, no religion. Right? I think the campaign did a pretty good job, if you saw the results. This is what it came out with. Christianity, this is the most latest results, Christianity decreased, and you can look this up in the Australian Bureau of Statistics, Christianity decreased by more than 1 million people, but it's still Australia's most common religion. So there's a history there, there's migration there. Other religions continue to increase because of other groups of people coming into our country, but also they're proclaiming these religions. It's becoming more religiously diverse. Almost 10 million Australians reported having no religion. And there's a gentleman by the name of, before I show that quote, actually, there's this graph, if you'll see it up here. The graph, if you're into graphs and stats, is that, the two lines, the bottom line is about no religion. The top line is Christianity. As you can see, as the years progress, they're starting to meet in the middle, and will most likely the no religion will go up. That little dot point, that meeting point, is where Australia is at the moment. A significant amount, like I said, are saying no religion. And then recently, a gentleman by the name of Stan Grant wrote an article on this, and this is what he wrote. So Friedrich Nietzsche, he wrote this famous comment, was God is dead, but he said this in his article. Friedrich Nietzsche was right, God is dead, and we've killed him. Now, I don't know Stan. I know of his work and his writings. He's, as far as I can tell, obviously not a follower of Christ. But for someone who has not encountered Christ, it makes sense that he thinks that God is dead based on statistics. So the book of Acts will challenge our thinking to consider that the gospel will never be stopped. It will continue to advance. It's a reminder to you and I, this is the culture that you and I live in. This is the culture that you're raising your kids, your grandkids. Sending them to Christian school will not keep them away with those things and those thoughts. The invitation is not to head to the hills. The invitation is to join God in his kingdom purpose, to be his witnesses. Is Christ dead? Okay, some people are still needing convincing. Is Christ dead? Friends, Stan needs to know Jesus. We don't need to shake our heads at him. He just doesn't know the Lord yet. It's an opportunity for you and I to pray. The truth is Christ is not dead. His church will not actually decrease. It will continue to grow because that is what God promises in his word. The reminder to you and I, as we were reminded last week, is to pray to the Lord of the harvest, to join in his gospel work, wherever God has placed you, to be focused, to be his witnesses, part of his kingdom, as his kingdom people, advancing. And I know in this season of life, for many of us, there are many things that call to us to focus on. I love my kids, but they're not the center of the universe. Christ is. I love serving at Canterbury Gardens Community Church. But if this work becomes the center of my universe, I've made it an idol. Christ is the focus. What's it for you, friends? Is there something else that grabbed your attention? I love the study of word and getting into God's word, and it's important. That's why we're doing Proverbs. We want to invite you into it. But if it doesn't cause me to live it out, I need to really consider why I'm studying the word. The invitation for you and I, friends, is to join God to cause our focus to be on Christ, the risen King who rules and reigns. His kingdom is advancing, and we're called to be his witnesses, empowered by his Holy Spirit, the one who knows all people's hearts. Would you join with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, in your providence and timing, you've called us to live in this time in history. The book of Acts is a reminder, the letter of Acts is a reminder that your gospel witness will continue to advance despite of all the things around us. For those of us who know you, help us to join in your mission as your witnesses. For those of us who do not know you, oh Lord, convict our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.